Today's reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. This is the word of God for us today. Together the people said, please grab a seat. If we were to pick one scripture that defined what Jesus was all about, if we could encapsulate all that Jesus did in one sweep, it would be here in Luke 4, 18 to 19. Make no mistake that Luke, in his biography of Jesus, has put this in early and as a very key piece. Here amongst Luke's record of the ongoing work of Jesus announcing the kingdom of God, here with Jesus articulating what God's kingdom looks like, here with the declarations of what light looks like when it confronts darkness, here we have the words echoing out of the prophet Isaiah, not just mere words as fulfillment, but Jesus stating, what I am doing will be good news to the poor. What I am doing will bring freedom to the captives. What I am doing will bring sight to the blind. What I am doing will release the oppressed. To Jesus, this is what the kingdom does. And to Jesus, big point here, this is why he is anointed in the Spirit. You know, it might be of interest today just to play a little negative, positive word game. And let us just consider for a moment the things that Jesus has left out of this list of reasons for the anointing. The things that are left out of Jesus' statement here are often, sadly, the things that we seem to make primary reasons for anointing in the Spirit. You know, Jesus doesn't say anything here about being anointed so he can be happy. He doesn't say anything here about being anointed so he can become rich. He doesn't say anything here about being anointed so he could have some inner tranquil peace, to speak in tongues, or to prophesy. He says nothing about being anointed so he can experience a buzz. He says nothing about the anointing of the Spirit so he could be an effective leader, or so that people would finally listen to him. You know, none of those things are included in Jesus' description here of being anointed. And those things I've just said, none of those things are bad. It is fine to be happy, to be rich, to speak in tongues, to prophesy, to have an experience with God, to be a leader. All those things are fine. But they are not the primary reason that the anointing of the Spirit has been given to Jesus. These things are secondary. They are byproducts. Bert Wagner, who was the former Vineyard National Director in the USA, he says this, when secondary things are made primary in God's kingdom, good they may be, they become profane. You know, when things that exist as a means to the end become the end, they are counterproductive to God's kingdom. They become idols. You know, most idols are not bad in themselves, but they are bad because they supplant the proper place. The penultimate thing has replaced the ultimate thing. This displacement of priorities has sidetracked so many moves of God, and it becomes the wrong agenda. So back to the text. Jesus is stating the ultimate goal of ministry. And he's stating it so clearly. It is for the poor. It is for the prisoner. It is for the sick. It is for the oppressed. And theologians don't think that this is an exhaustive comment from Jesus either. He could actually talk about a whole lot more. And that's why he says the time of the Lord's favor. The time of the Lord's favor covers so much more yet to be described in just those sentences there. It means that there will be more that this blesses in the same vein. There will be more who need healing. There will be more who need provision. There will be more who need to be brought back into the fold in society. The year of the Lord's favor is like a blanket statement to say those that are broken, those who are on the outside, those who are on the margins, it is the year the Lord is redeeming and bringing them in. And if you do not believe me and you do not believe this text, just take a look at the rest of the Gospel of Luke, at how this plays out. The rest of the Gospel of Luke is this picture of Jesus' wider ministry of the kingdom of God. Look at this for yourself as to who is the main beneficiary. Look for yourself as to who this is aimed at the most. You know, here is the heart of the matter. Jesus said that the reason for his anointing in the Spirit is mission. It's been given so that the mission of the church could be achieved. You know, we're going to look more at this Spirit-filled peace next week, because next week is Pentecost Sunday. But before we do, this week is kind of a bit of a setup week. I want us to unpack what it is the Spirit is even coming to set aflame to. I want to unpack this morning, what is it to be a minister and what is it to have ministry? Because that is what the Spirit has come to ignite amongst us. It means that a people who are full of the Spirit are going to announce good news to the poor. They're going to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. They're going to provide recovery of sight to the blind. Spirit-filled people are going to release the oppressed. They're going to announce that the kingdom of God is amongst us. They're going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These are real life, actual people in situations that are concrete. Engagements with the poor, the imprisoned, the disempowered, the vulnerable. The rest of the world rejects these people. But the church is not called to do so. The church is called to this missional description. This is the stuff we are called to. This is the stuff we are to focus on. We are called to be ministers who are joining Christ in his compassionate mission of ministry. So today, this little talk is part two of our series, and I have entitled it, Ministers Motivated by Compassion. Can we just take a moment and pray and allow this to settle in our hearts just for this last little bit? Jesus, you have made a big proclamation here. And now we pray that your word would settle in our hearts. And I just think of the crowd that would have been in the synagogue that day, those that would have been gathered around you. And as a rabbi, you pull out this scroll and you find this place and you put your finger on it and you declare these words. This is what it looks like. So Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And oh Lord, give us a heart that is soft and ready to receive the things that you have for us today. And by your Spirit, grow these things in us, that they would be good fruit and good things would be done in the world. Lord, would you plant compassion in us powerfully today? Would you give us a bigger sense of ministry? Would you give us a greater sense of mission? As we join you in what you are doing, you're making all things new. And today we say yes to that work amongst us and for the world around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we ask these things. Amen. We're doing okay? So I want to start by talking about ministry. What is ministry? There's an old story in the Vineyard movement where John Wimber, who was one of the founders of the Vineyard, was speaking at a conference in Anaheim, California. Now the Vineyard, if you don't know, had exploded in popularity in North America, and it was due to something that was breaking out amongst them called signs and wonders. If you've never heard that phrase, signs and wonders are those miraculous things that happen amongst us when the kingdom of God is with us. The work of the Holy Spirit, healing people, delivering people, is a beautiful thing. And so usually for the first couple of years of the Vineyard, this is what the conferences were all about. How do we do that? How do we see more of that? How do we lean into that? The Lord was on it, and it was a beautiful thing. But at this conference that I'm speaking of, John had felt that the Spirit was leading the vineyard into a bigger picture of compassionate ministry. And so they did a conference that year, not on signs and wonders and healing and deliverance, but on a bigger picture. And the bigger picture was ministry to the poor and the hurting. And in this conference, John famously challenged the pastors in the room that day with a line that has gone down in Vineyard history. He said this, "If you aren't going to serve the poor, then you can take the name Vineyard off your church sign." You know, my reading of this moment as I read about that moment is that what John was doing is the same thing as what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 4. He is saying, don't you dare forget who this is really for. Don't you dare forget who this is really for. Central Vineyard, this is our whakapapa. Since then, the vineyard has been for several decades living on this quest, people on this journey to be compassionate ministers to all of those around who need it. You know, I was curious, okay, so what is this going to look like? Like, what does it actually look like when this plays out? How does this actually play out? So I dug around in some of my archives of the various last several years of pastoring. I went rummaging through my Evernote and I found this little golden archived note defining ministry in the vineyard. And the author had compiled quite a big profile of what a vineyard church would be known for when it considers Jesus' model of ministry as compassionate ministry. So here are the things. It's nine things. I'm going to just rattle my way through them. Firstly, we need to start, build, strengthen, and mature reconciling missional compassionate churches. Now, there's a stack of scriptures for all of these things. I haven't put them up there today, but I do have a stack of footnoted scriptures here. So if one of these catches your attention, come to me and you can take a photo of my notes afterwards. But we need to be people who realize that the church has a call to be this reconciling, missional, and compassionate space. I know there's so many other spaces that we can do this. I know that we could sign up to so many other things in social justice spheres and we could see these things happen. I know that. But this is the DNA of the church too. This is what the church is to be known for. The church is to be built in such a way that this is just what it does. Serves the poor and compassionate ministry to a broken world around it. This is meant to be right at the heart of it. Number two, we preach the gospel for the intent of spiritual transformation of individuals by the power and the word of and the Spirit. You know, we talked about this several weeks ago in our Drift No More series, didn't we? We talked about how we actually have this beautiful story that we are to be tethered to, this gospel story. And if we will live in that story, we will live out an amazing story of redemption into the world. The gospel is our good news. Behold, God is making all things new. Behold, God wants to change our city. Behold, God wants to change our lives. Behold, God wants to change our neighboring. Behold, God wants to change your workplace. Behold, God wants to change all the things that are going on around you for His good, to bring His shalom by word and by spirit. Number three, we heal the physical, emotional, and spiritually sick. Heal the physically, emotionally, and spiritually sick. Now, I just referred to that before. This was a mark of the work of the kingdom around Jesus. He was doing this all the time. Healing the sick. Healing the emotionally vulnerable. Healing those who are spiritually sick. It's a work of Christ, and it's the work of the kingdom. It's a wonderful part of ministry. Number four, we work to bring healing to families and to other social units that will result in peace and freedom for their members. We work to bring healing to families and other social units that will result in peace and in freedom for their members. You know, the church is for families. The church advocates for families to be spaces where they are richly existing in love and peace and in freedom. Number five, we speak prophetically in both word and deed to the social and political systems that imprison, abuse, and destroy human life. So what is prophecy for? Why prophesy? Well, if prophecy is ministry, according to this little sketch here, well, we prophesy in word and indeed to the social and political systems that are imprisoning, abusing, and destroying human life. Prophecy has this missional edge to it when used in that way. Number six, we feed the hungry and we clothe the poor. Ministry looks like feeding the hungry and clothing the poor. Every Monday night, this church does that as a ministry space in Gratis. Every Monday night. Every Monday night, we feed the hungriest of hungry in Auckland CBD, and we give them sleeping bags at the moment because it's cold, jackets. We're feeding the hungry, we're clothing the poor. Number seven, I'll flick over because I've got to the end of that slide. We work for the release of slaves, whether they are sex slaves, underpaid workers, employees in sweatshops, children enslaved in abusive labor conditions, kids serving in the military, I guess that's like in an African context, or any other kinds of slavery that destroys human dignity. We work for the release of slaves. Number eight, we work for reconciliation between races, cultures, economic groups, churches, and religions. Been given this ministry of peacemaking, reconciliation. Can you hear as I get through this list how real this is becoming and how tactile this is becoming? This is not just theory. These are real situations, aren't they? This is concrete stuff. And number nine, last one, we tend to the earth so that it can sustain human life and be enjoyed by all according to God's intention for his creation. We tend to the earth, tend to our creation around us. And this is ministry. Now, I'm just going to take that list and simplify it because I know it's on two slides. So let me just get it onto one for you. So here we go. This is the snapshot, a picture of kingdom ministry. Number one, we start, build, strengthen, and mature reconciling, missional, compassionate churches. Number two, we preach the gospel. Number three, we heal the sick. Number four, we work to bring healing to families and other social units. Number five, we speak prophetically in word and in deed. Number six, we feed the hungry, we clothe the poor. Number seven, we release the slaves. Number eight, we work for reconciliation. And number nine, we tend to the earth. This is a picture of kingdom ministry. All of these things above are the things that are on God's heart. These are what God is doing in the world as he makes all things new. Can I get an amen? These are the ministries of the church as it lives in the dynamic that is the kingdom of God being established amongst the disorder and the brokenness and the chaos of our current evil age. This is what it looks like, guys. It actually is tactile and real, and it's getting into places around you. It's getting into your workplaces. It's getting into your homes. It's getting into the neighbors that you have. And Jesus has called and he has equipped and commissioned the church to do these things. Not just part of them, not just their favorite one, but as many as they can. All of them together as the body of Christ in the world. These are our reasons to exist. As we quoted last week, if you weren't here, we quoted Archbishop William Temple, who said this: the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. I drilled into that last week. Primarily, the work of the church primarily exists for those who are not here. It exists beyond us. And we as the church are not individual members disconnected to try and do these things by ourselves. We are together, the body of Christ as a whole. And as we do these things together, we each take our place with what we have in our hands into this larger portrait of what God is doing, this mission of making things new. Now, I am a pastor. I am a pastor, which means for me, in my story, about 20 years ago, yes, 20 years ago, I responded to this nudge of God and his spirit to me to serve the church. I said yes to serving a body of people. I said yes to ministry. I took it from there. Jesus has quite literally called me, and he invites me every day. Dan, will you follow me in the work of the church? I get out of bed every day to see the first point done. I get out of bed every day to start, build, strengthen, and mature a reconciling, missional, and compassionate church called Central Vineyard. I get out of bed for that one. But make no mistake, I cannot get out of bed for the next eight and fulfill them all perfectly. Is that realistic? That is where we do this together. For the rest of that list, it's not all on me and the other staff members of this church. It is our list to own together. So if the church is going to be a place of mission, and mission is various forms of ministries that I've just sketched out for you, then we are all called to be ministers. Oh, we're cooking on this side. We're all called to this together. Now, let me disclaimer this. Does this mean I'm calling you all to head to the Laidlaw website and get like a pastoral theology degree tomorrow? No. Does this mean I'm calling you all to start a not-for-profit organization tomorrow? No. No, some of us that might be the case. But it's only the minority. There is a call in this church to serve. There's a call in this church to find your context. There's a call in this church to take seriously what it is to be a minister who is a servant who attends to the need that they see. As you see a need in that list, there is an entire world of need, and all of it needs ministering to. So just to clarify, I am not calling you to become a pastor. I'm not saying, hey, you're all pastors. Pastors is a specific part of the calling to look after the church. It's a shepherding call to look after, to care, to tend. That's what I get out of bed for. But in this room right now, I'm calling you to take seriously your responsibility to the need that is in front of you. What is the Lord calling you to serve and to minister to? What is the Lord calling you towards? And have you done your part to show up to the coalface of that? You know, that could be about embodying various ministries that are on this list. It could be about using your home, Team Pollock, to open it up for a hospitable space for a bunch of people to invade later on today. It could be about embodying the work of God in the place of work you are going to tomorrow. It could be about using your vacation time of your year to go and do something elsewhere in the world for a few weeks. Or it could be about using some of your free time that you can skim off the rest of your week to show up and volunteer somewhere. It could be formalized into an organization, or it could just be a quiet thing that you do quietly without much fanfare. It might be something that's just done once, or it might be something you do over and over and over again for many, many more years of your life. It could be serving food. It could be producing educational resources. It could be digging wells. It could be looking after children in an after-school group so that their parents can come and collect them later. It could be establishing a home for the unhoused. It could be a prayer ministry for healing. It could be sorting out secondhand clothes and putting them on racks at a charity shop. It could be showing up to your beach with a bag and one of those grabber things to pick up people's rubbish and to clean up the beach. You know, amongst this room, the outworking of ministries will be a varied list. But there is one key motivator that must be found amongst all of them for all of us. And the key motivator is compassion. Compassion is key here. There is one thing that is required for all of those kingdom ministries that I've shown you. They require an attitude of Holy Spirit-inspired Christian compassion. Not just any compassion's going to do. It needs to be the special kind of compassion. It needs to be the kind of compassion that comes directly from the heart of God. It needs to be the kind of compassion that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. The special kind of compassion is the motivating factor in all of those key ministries that I've just shown you. And compassion does not simply mean that we feel with the lost or the poor or the victims of injustice or the stranger or the sick or the bound. Christian compassion does not just stop at a feeling. Christian compassion moves us in heart to be with those people. God, through compassion planted in us, sets a new temperature in us on how we will be with all of those around us. God is a God of compassion. This theme runs like a golden thread throughout the Old and the New Testaments. It is a primary identifier of who God is. As the theologian Stanley Green says, at the center of the faith of the Hebrew community stood a declaration of God's compassion, which the book of Exodus describes as having its source in God himself. After revealing the divine name of Moses on Mount Sinai, Yahweh declares, I am the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I am a compassionate God. It was the compassion of the Father that then motivated Jesus. He knew how the Father felt about the lost, the poor, the victims, and the traumatized. So he shared God's heart. He had compassion with the Father. And quote, being moved with compassion, he preached the gospel. He fed the hungry. He identified with the lepers. He set the captives free. He healed the sick. And he challenged the structures of injustice with a powerful countercultural message of love and grace. Compassion is at the heart of God. And as such, it is the reason that God has acted in his creation. Compassion does not just feel, it moves and it acts. The compassion that comes from God is not pity. Pity is what you have when you feel for someone in need and you do either nothing to help, or if you do something, it's usually done in a condescending posture. Pity is feeling sorry for somebody, a victim, but still always holding them at a distance. Compassion, on the other hand, is something that grips you deep down in your gut. It grabs you so deeply that even if there is risk and loss, you must do something to help. Whether they deserve it or not, you must. You must act. And that is why compassion is a work of the Holy Spirit, because not many of us want to get out of bed and do that. Most of us don't actually want to find ourselves feeling that strongly about someone or a cause. We're not wired to do so. You know, pity is possible for all of us if we see a bad enough scenario. See the wrong thing, we might feel pity. But compassion takes more. It is this very clear evidence of the work of God, a spirit-filled life amongst us. It is the true test of renewal. If the work of the Spirit is to give us God's heart, then how could we be renewed and then not care about the things that are on God's heart? Do you see how that's tracking? If compassion is an evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence, then can we say that the Spirit is alive and well in Central Vineyard? What evidence of that is there amongst us? How does your prayer life reflect that work of the Spirit amongst you? Can I ask you just really quickly, when was the last time you cried tears of compassion in prayer? These are not judgments today. This is the moment of asking honest, probing questions to ask, are we actually getting at the heart of this or not? You know, or like Jesus himself, are we moved with compassion to be closing up the proximity with others who might make us feel uncomfortable? Have we closed those spaces, or are those spaces drifting further open? Or what was the last thing that you did with another person that went past pity and entered into loving action? Awkwardness and all, right? It's not fun, but did you embrace that awkwardness and step into that space and go there? Have you literally rolled up your sleeves and done something selfless for another person who is in need in the last 3 months? And what was that thing? And if you have done something, what did it show you about compassion? Or has compassion gone cold in you? And you're now doing things without that heart of the Father. I know these are probing questions. Please, they're not to judge. They are to ask and to bring up the water level together. Have you heard the saying, when the tide rises, all the ships rise? That's what this question's trying to do. If we are going to rise in this together, we have to be honest about this. So I offer this challenge to inquire of yourself, because I believe it is really, really important. Because I believe that you, yes, you, are a minister. I believe that. I'm convinced of that. And I believe that Jesus is standing with us today saying, I've called you all to something. How are you going? You are part of the church. And as being part of the church, you have been part of a people who have taken up this call that Jesus sketched out for us of ministry that is mission. Ministry that is mission. And as such, we have been given, as the New Testament calls us, this place of being ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We represent the kingdom of God every place we go amongst all the scenarios we find ourselves in. The New Testament's full of these ideas. We've been called a royal priesthood together. We've been called this group of priests to minister together. St. Paul said that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We've been given this ministry of putting things back to the way they're meant to be. He also said that we've been given the shoes of peace to wear. You know, in the spiritual armor in Ephesians there, he scopes out all the different things of the armor of God. And at the end there, near the end, he says, you've been given the shoes of peace so that you will take the good news every place you go. Jesus said that we are to be with the poor or else we don't know him. St. James challenged that our faith without good deeds is dead. It's as useless as a dead thing. It's incomplete. Maybe it never started at all. These are confronting words. But the New Testament is very, very clear and very, very serious about this. You have been called to be a minister. And like Jesus, who that day took the prophet of Isaiah and said, and this is what ministry looks like, we have all been called to say yes and lean into that. So I ask these probing questions today on this lovely day of Mother's Day to ask, so what is my compassionate ministry? What is my compassionate ministry? Where has God worked in my heart? And what is he calling me to? And if you have nothing to answer as I ask that question, then today I want to offer a practice for this week for you. This week's practice is, again like last week, a practice of prayer. And the prayer I would love to invite you to pray is a dangerous prayer. The prayer is this: Lord, break my heart with what breaks yours. Lord, break my heart with what breaks yours. Lord, break my heart with what breaks yours. I'm reminded of a story that Jackie Pullinger used to say. Some of us will know Jackie Pullinger, does amazing work in Hong Kong with the addicted. Jill Fong, who's over here, spent a lot of time. She's a dear friend of Jill's. You know, when all that stuff was blowing up in the vineyard of signs and wonders, Jackie Pullinger was in Hong Kong ministering to the addicted. And she has this line she said. The line goes like this: when we heard that people were getting on planes to travel to where all the signs and wonders and laughing was, we thought it was only a matter of time that they'd come to where all the crying was. But they never came. What I'm trying to say today is that if we're only in this gig for what's going to make us feel good, we're missing out on the full picture of what Jesus came and announced. He announced that it was for so much more. It was for the brokenhearted, and the blind, it was for the poor, it was for the homeless, it's for the sick, it's for the addicted. And we have to just let that creep out wider in our vision of what we're talking about together today. Pity will mean we always look at this from a distance, but we have not been called to pity. We have been given compassion. Compassion is a whole different currency running in our veins. And if the Spirit of God is truly amongst us, and if the Spirit of God is truly amongst you, then the Spirit of God wants to put a heart of compassion into you. Oh, I am not standing up here today saying work harder and try harder. What I am saying is let the Spirit of God be at work in you in even bigger ways. Just as I too have to pray that prayer so often, Lord, break my heart with what breaks yours. Lord, keep me in your compassionate vision of the world. Compassion will always take us towards those things that are dear to God. It's the work of the Spirit, and it brings us nicely into next week. Next week, what we're going to talk about when we come together for church is we're going to talk on Pentecost Sunday about how we need the work of the Spirit to move us all for this faithful work. But as we get ready to go there, can I ask you to consider the setup? What is ministry to you? What is your compassionate ministry that God has been putting his finger on in your heart? And what are you doing about it? So until then, Lord, break our heart with what breaks yours. Lord, break our heart and move us towards action. Lord, you've called us as a church to turn outward. You've turned us as a church to face our city. You call us as a church to face the brokenhearted, the colleagues that we work with, those that we are neighboring. And you've just turned, you call us to turn and to see and to look and to observe and say, what does it look like for the kingdom of God to come here? What's needed, Lord? So Lord, would you open up ministry to all of us? Lord, would you affirm in all of us that you see us and call us as ministers? You've called all of us to pick up the towel and to drape it over our arm and to get down and to wash the feet of our city. You've called all of us to bathe those where the things are not normally bathed because it's gross. You've called us to uncomfortable places. But Lord, by your Spirit, we choose to lean in and say, well, if that's where you are sending us, Lord, then send us. We do not want to be found as the people who did not notice your voice and did not notice your leading. So Lord, here we are. Send us.